The title of the Christmas cantata was Love Came Down at Christmas. Some of the words from the cantata are based on a poem by Christina Rossetti, published in 1855. Part of that poem says, Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, stars and angels gave the sign. Love shall be our token, love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men, love for plea and gift and sign. Rossetti's statements certainly are biblical. They accurately convey the sense of many verses that tell us that God sent his Son because he loved us. 1 John 4:9-10 say this, In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The verse specifically states twice that God sent his Son into the world, and then it gives the reasons why he did so. And so briefly this morning from this text, I want to look at the fact that God sent his Son into the world, and then two reasons why he did so. First of all, the fact is that God sent his Son into the world. Christmas, of course, is a celebration of the fact that God sent his Son into this world close to 2,000 years ago, probably around this season of the year. The Bible tells us that the divine Son of God, although being equal to God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And we call that event the incarnation, the putting on of flesh of the divine Son of God. The Son of God, the divine Logos, left the glories of heaven and took upon him a human nature. The Bible says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The author of Hebrews tells us that the Son of God became a partaker of flesh and blood. He entered the human race, as we know, as a little baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was flesh, born of a woman, in the very nature a human, and made like us in every respect other than sin. In fact, it's an antichrist spirit that denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, why was that so important that Jesus, the Son of God, take on a human flesh? Well, in order to become our Savior, God the Son had to add to his eternal divine person a complete human nature. God the Son became incarnate, and ever since the incarnation, Jesus himself possesses two natures now, one divine and one human. Both the human and divine nature were absolutely necessary for our salvation. No one less than an infinite divine person could have borne the penalty for our sins. The Bible says we are all sinners. The Bible says we have an infinite debt before God, and the only one who could pay that debt would be an infinite person. Jesus had to be God to make that payment for our sin. And likewise, no one other than a genuine human could have borne our penalty. Jesus had to be one of us to die for us. Well, Hebrews 2:14 shows the importance of Jesus sharing in humanity so that he could achieve victory over sin and death. That verse says that Jesus shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He had to be a human, and yet he was God. And so God, the incarnate Son of God, took upon himself that human nature. Jesus, as the God-man, was able to bridge the gap between God and man. The Bible tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That baby in the manger was that mediator, that God in human flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, who became incarnate. And so we affirm the fact that God sent his Son into the world. Love came down at Christmas when the Word was made flesh. That baby in the manger was God in human form. That's the fact that God sent his Son. And now in the text, the Word here gives us two reasons that God sent his Son into the world. First of all, God sent his Son to demonstrate his love toward us. The word manifest here in 1 John 4:9 means to make clear or to show or demonstrate, to make visible. And God's love is most visible, as we look at the gift of His Son who died for us on the cross. The Bible repeatedly affirms that God loves people, all people, even sinful people. God not only claims to do that, He not only says that He loves people, but He demonstrates His love toward us. In verse 10 it says, "In this was love." This act of sending Jesus into the world is a demonstration of God's love for us. And note that it says there, not that we loved God. In other words, we were not the ones who initiated this process. God did not send His Son because we loved Him so much, but instead God is the one who initiated this. We do not merit God's love. It's purely out of His grace. God does not respond here to our love for Him. God sent His Son in spite of the fact, it says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's in spite of the fact that we are sinners, God demonstrated His love. Now at Christmas time, we typically give gifts to one another. Gift giving is a demonstration of love. Now I suppose there are some people who give gifts based on merit. You know that little song, "I'm getting nothing for Christmas. Mommy and Daddy are mad. I'm getting nothing for Christmas because I ain't been nothing but bad." That's true of our two girls, and so they won't be receiving anything. Actually, they get piles and loads of gifts, mostly from their grandparents, but some from us as well, and so we need to build on another room into our house just to house all their gifts and things. But I suppose there are some people who give gifts based on merit. If their children are naughty, they don't get any gifts. Well, most of us probably don't work it that way. In spite of the fact that our children may not be perfect little angels, we still give them gifts at Christmas time and birthday and other points in time in the calendar year based on love. It's not based on merit. It's not based on how good they are. It's based on the fact that they're part of our family and we love them and we want to show our love. We want to demonstrate our love by giving them a gift. And so God's gift of salvation is not based on merit. It's based largely on God's love for us, for those of us even who are sinners, which is everybody. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the greatest gift ever given as an expression of love was the giving of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem so many years ago. And then God also sent His Son that we might live through Him, it says at the end of the verse. When John says that we might live through Him, he's talking here about eternal life. God demonstrated His love toward us in sending His Son that we might have eternal life. The eternal Son of God took upon Him a fully human nature for a very, very specific reason, so that He could bear sin's penalty, so that He might die for us and thus pay our penalty. That's what John means when he says Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is one of those words that we don't typically use in regular communication. What does it mean to propitiate? Well, the word propitiate means to satisfy or to appease. Most of us recognize there are certain senses in which we need to satisfy others or appease them. For example, if you borrowed some money from the bank, they would demand that you pay back that money, usually with lots of interest, and they are not satisfied. The bank is not satisfied with you until you pay back the loan. If you commit a crime and are convicted of it by the government, well, the government then is appeased or satisfied when you pay your time or pay your fine. Until that time, you are, as it were, in debt to the judicial or the justice system. Well, likewise, sin puts us in God's debt, as it were. Sin puts us on the wrong side of God's law. Now, some have asked the question, why can't God just forgive people based on His love? He loves everybody. God so loved the world. We know the Bible repeatedly expresses God's love. Why can't God just cancel our sins just through His love? Well, God can't do that because God is a righteous judge. God is holy, and our sin deserves punishment. That's the thing about the moral demand of sin. It demands to be punished. A righteous judge, a just judge, can't simply let people go free. There has to be a payment of the penalty. It is fair for the person who did the crime to somehow be penalized for that. And likewise, because God is holy and righteous and truthful, there must be a penalty that goes along with our sin. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. Sin creates a barrier between God and us. And so God has just, righteous wrath against our sin. When we act in violation of God's will, God responds negatively. He displays his wrath toward us. And so God is unsatisfied with us. We are in God's debt because of our sin, but God can be appeased. God can be satisfied regarding our sin. His wrath against us can be turned aside. If we don't take steps to appease God's wrath, then we are under God's wrath eternally. If we leave this life under God's wrath, we will have no other occasion to appease God. And so it's only during this lifetime that we can have our sins propitiated, or that we can satisfy God, that we can turn God's wrath against us or away from us. Jesus came, it says, to provide that satisfactory payment to appease or to remove God's wrath against us. Jesus' death on the cross has satisfied, that is, propitiated, God's righteous demand against sinners. In fact, the payment that Jesus made both satisfied God's righteous wrath against us and granted us a perfectly righteous standing before God. Jesus' death on the cross both takes away our sin and grants us the righteousness we need to stand before God, both here and eternally. Now, to whom does this propitiation apply? In 1 John 2:2, it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the payment that Jesus made was certainly adequate to pay for God's wrath against everybody. Jesus, as the Son of God, as the divine Logos, is able to pay an infinite payment, as it were. His merit was infinite. The death of Jesus on the cross was enough to satisfy God's wrath against everybody. Of course, unfortunately, many people, most people in fact, do not avail themselves of this great gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but we know that many people turn down that gift. They reject it. They don't want it. It's sort of like at Christmas time when somebody gives you that really ugly sweater and you may reject it. You may take it back to the store. You don't want that ugly sweater. Well, some people think of the gift of Jesus Christ as sort of like that ugly sweater that they really don't want. And so they reject it. They turn away from it. And thus the propitiatory sacrifice, the payment that Jesus made, then is not put to their account. The propitiation applies only to those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ's work on the cross to save them from their sins. So the adequate payment has been made. The limitation is in the application. Have you applied that death, that sacrificial death of Christ, to your account? It's through accepting and receiving Christ that we receive the propitiation. We receive that adequate payment that has been made on our account. So the payment is adequate for all, but the application only extends to believers. And so the question is, not so much that did Jesus come and die on the cross for us? Did God send his son? It's really, am I propitiated? Have I received that propitiation? Have I put that payment to my account? Have I received Christ? That's the question. I hope that you have. And by the way, Jesus is the only one who can provide that propitiation. No one else can appease God's wrath, not even ourselves. I would suggest that virtually all false religion is an attempt to appease God. They may make sacrifices, they may do various religious rituals, and it's all in an attempt to satisfy God's wrath or to somehow bring yourself into God's approval. But there's nobody who can bring us into God's approval other than Jesus Christ. We have to be totally dependent upon him. If we would say, well, I'm trying to propitiate God, I'm trying to win God's approval by something that I do, well, we're simply trying to add something, our own works, to what is really a free gift. All that God requires that we do is to repent and to accept the gift. We admit our sinfulness. We recognize that we have violated God's law. We are sorry for that. We turn away from our sin and we put our faith and trust in Christ. That is the means of receiving that adequate payment, that righteousness that God is willing to give us, but it's got to be through repentance and faith. And so Jesus propitiated God's wrath for us, not because we loved him, but because he loved us. Love motivated God to send his son into the world that he might be that propitiation, that satisfactory payment for our sins. And if we accept that payment, as it says here, we will live through him. We'll have eternal life. We'll have salvation. We'll have an eternal home in heaven. And that is very good news. And it's a good reason to celebrate the fact that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As the poem says, love came down at Christmas. God demonstrated his love by sending his son into the world that first Christmas day so many years ago. And because God sent his son into the world, we may enjoy eternal life through him. That is reason enough to celebrate the incarnation. Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine, love was born at Christmas, love be yours, and love be mine. Let's close in a word of prayer.